17. I'll seek to read it to you from the King James. This version has both the King James and one like mine, and they're right side by side. I'll see if I can read it to you. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when the word he had supped, the word he, it's just after dining, no words are supplied, after supping, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Let me give you the meaning. The word is not eternal damnation. There are two Greek words. I'd better mention this now. He drinks judgment to himself. So keep that in mind. He eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. This is a different word. This word condemned is, I believe, eternal condemnation, a different word from damnation that we read earlier. Condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we do rejoice that thou dost bring before us the things that are abiding. Is not this Lord's Supper that we have continued to observe unto this day not to be observed until he come, and therefore it is something of a permanent endowment, just as the woman's covering and other things that are to be done decently and in order. And so, since these are things of abiding moment, we pray that we might understand them, that, as thy word speaks about being obedient, not doing things that are displeasing thy Son when he comes, but abiding in him, we pray that we might know the truth of God, that we might do the truth of God. Undertake for us tonight, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There was a difference between the first subject in chapter 11 and the second. He speaks about their praiseworthiness in holding fast the traditions as he delivers them unto them. And when he comes to the matter of a woman being covered, he does not say, I condemn you because this thing is not being done. For this simple reason, there are some things that he had not told them before. In the first epistle to the Corinthians about the Lord's coming, catching us up to be with himself, he had not explained all of these things to them. And so by revelation of the Lord, behold, I give you a word of the Lord, he says. He explains the rapture of the church in like manner about the woman being covered, about the headship of Christ over the man, the headship of the man over the woman, the headship of God over Christ. These things they were not to be blamed for not knowing because he had not explained it to them. And so, in the first 16 verses, he explains the relationships of God to Christ and Christ to man and man to woman. He explains those, and he says, I would have you know this. Now, the next time, if they failed to observe these traditions, these ordinances that he passed to them, he would censure them. But he does not censure for those things that they could not rightly understand without his explaining. But in this matter of the Lord's Supper, he says, in giving you this charge, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Why? He says, for I delivered unto you the things that I received of the Lord. They're guilty. Concerning the Lord's Supper, it was not anything he is telling them now for the first time. But he said, I delivered unto you that which also I received. And so when he visited Corinth, and you'll find from the book of Acts that he stayed there a year and a half, God had much people in that city. God's Son promised him special protection and blessing there. When he came and stayed with them that long, he explained to them the nature of the Lord's Supper. And if they failed to understand about it, then he censured them. He could not praise them, even though they were observing the Lord's Supper, because they failed to understand about the nature of the Lord's Supper. Now, I wonder tonight, I wonder if you are failing to observe the Lord's Supper correctly, if I should censure you because of that, because no one ever told you, because you haven't been taught these things. And it may be, just like in the case of Joshua, it says that after Moses passed off the scene and Joshua and the elders, another generation arose that hadn't been taught these things by Moses and the elders of Israel. It may be that young folks today are not informed concerning the preciousness of the Lord's Supper gathering together in the Lord's name alone. And so, because of that, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. And I'll say that you older ones knew, and you've been doing things correctly. And so what I'm doing tonight is simply telling young people the things that they haven't learned. You're a different generation. But I will be bringing your pure minds to remembrance. I will be stirring up your pure minds to tell you of things that you have been told in the past. Because I believe men like Lawrence Chambers and others, some of the older brethren, would have told you these things about the Lord's Supper and about a woman's covering. They may not have told you as I did, because I strictly have tried to bring you things from the Word of God, not even a tradition handed down by the choicest of the brethren, but simply what set the Scriptures. And for that reason, I have told you that the covering that you wear, dear sisters, the covering that you wear is not a sign of authority that a man has over you. But it says in the original, for this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head. The covering of your head is your authority to pray. I told you about having to wear, let me give you another example. I told you about having to wear a certain sign. It was my authority to visit hospital rooms at hours that others were not permitted to visit. I remember going down to Florida, and we have a brother, Willie, there, and he was head of this great big airplane company, and it was a defense plant, and before I could go in, they had to give me a sticker to go on my lapel so that I had the authority to go in. Well, in like manner, the Bible says that the man is the head of the woman, and inasmuch as this is so, a woman is not to teach a man, she is to be in subjection, but she is permitted to teach women and children. You'll find in Titus chapter 2 that the older women are to teach the younger women, and mothers are naturally, along with fathers, to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, inasmuch as this is so, a woman may teach, a woman may pray, she may pray silently when you gather together as a local assembly, she may pray audibly with her family, but when she does, she is to have authority on her head. Her only authority, the only permission God gives her to pray, is not uncovered, but with authority on her head. My only authority of going into that defense plant was my token that I wore upon my lapel, saying, admit this man. Well, God says, I have a token also of authority for you women. A woman is to pray, but she is not to pray independently as a man, as if she were the image and glory of God. A woman is the glory of the man. And it says this, I will help try to clear this up for you. You should have authority on your head, not only because brethren are looking, because you'll find that they are. It says, judge you among yourselves, is it seemly that a woman pray unto God unveiled? And so in this chapter, it is assumed that men also see women praying. But here it says, you should have authority on your head because of the angels. Now, I've told you this before, perhaps more times than once, but I want you to turn to it, and I want you to see what it means. You should have authority on your head because of the angels. What does this mean? Well, turn back, first of all, to chapter 4. Chapter 4 in this book. Chapter 4, and look down at verse 9. For I think God hath set forth us the apostles last of all as men doomed to death. For we are made a spectacle, a theater, unto the world, both to angels and men. And so angels are watching what is going on in the world, not only just you sisters, whether or not you have a covering on your head if you're praying, but Paul also. They are treated as the offscouring, the scum of the earth. And it says angels are looking. But more pertinent than that, look back to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. I've shown you this, and I hope that you will see it. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar had been lifted up of God, and in this image, God said that he was the head of gold. And it went to his heart. He became filled with pride, and chapter 4 is the sentence passed upon Nebuchadnezzar. And look at verse 17 in Daniel chapter 4. All right, look at verse 13 for connection. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off its branches, shake off its leaves. And this tree is Nebuchadnezzar. And look down at verse 17. It says, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones. And so these watchers are these same angels that have been looking after those in the Old Testament that did not walk silently. When God said to David through the prophet that he was going to do great things for him, David went and sat in the presence of God, and he said, who am I and what is my father's house that you've spoken such things about me? And God spoke great things concerning Nebuchadnezzar. And one day Nebuchadnezzar went out and said, is not this great Babylon which I have raised up of my own self? And the watcher said, this is the time that judgment is to fall. And so in like manner, we have angels today, and it says that we are to be covered as women. The women are to be covered because of the angels, and just as Nebuchadnezzar is given a position of authority, but when he violates that authority, judgment falls. And it says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a woman also is to have authority on her head. She has great privileges. A woman was the one who gave the food unto the man, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil unto the man, and judgment sentence was passed upon her. And in spite of that, judgment has been removed that a woman may never speak or pray. And now God says, you may, but with this sign of authority, my authority to do that. And just as Nebuchadnezzar violated the trust that was put upon him, so in like manner, a woman that disregards her relationship to the man, it says, angels are watching. I tell you those things. Now, just one other thing briefly, you should know. When it says this in verse 13, I judge ye among yourselves. Is it seemly that a woman pray unto God unveiled? I would honestly answer, I don't have a clue. Unless God had told me, I would not have any understanding that it was wrong. Now, if I had been taught by God what was right and wrong, yes. And now that I know these things, it is correct. I must confess that when I go, let's say, at a revival meeting to another place, and I see the women of great repute come in, and they are uncovered, and they are praying, and some of them are called on to pray, I say that it seems unbecoming. But it's something that I have learned, you see. But now, in the next verse, doth not even nature teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him? Now, some things, even though I am included in the fall, even though I am alienated from God, some things I understand intuitively. And before I was saved, my mother did not teach me some things. Concerning, let's say this, being a Southerner, my mother taught me about blacks and whites. Being a Southerner, she said, now, this is so-and-so concerning blacks. And therefore, it was not nature that taught me of necessity. It was something, perhaps, that my mother, my father, taught me, you see. And so we disregard that. But when I was in the Navy, and all during my life, when a man approached me for unnatural purposes, when a homosexual approached me, no one ever had to tell me that something was wrong, something was abnormal here, and I shunned that man, and I knew that something was wrong. Nature taught me that, and it was before I was ever a child of God. I knew that. My mother never taught me. My father never taught me. But when a homosexual approached me, I knew that something was wrong. Well, in like manner, it says that some things, even though we have fallen, it says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, if there is effeminacy, if a man, rather than being a head and an image and a representative, the image and likeness of God, if he becomes effeminate and if he tries to appear as a woman, then I told you in the Navy, disregarding anything religious, if I saw this effeminate person come and make overtures to me, nature told me something was wrong. Well, in like manner, if a man has this long hair, and if he is trying to cast off his role as a male and trying to assume the role of a woman, or if he says there is no distinction between the sexes, something is telling me nature, now God has verified it, but nature also is teaching me this thing. And so I just suggest this, and the last verse, and we must pass on. But it says, if any man is going to be contentious, if any man seemeth to be contentious, we have no such custom. No such custom as what? As women praying uncovered, neither the churches of God. The apostles have no such custom that they pass down, and any churches as well that Paul had not visited, he knew of no church that had the custom of women praying to God uncovered. And so that's the meaning of verse 16. But now, in 17, we rush on. There might be things you'll have to think about, or perhaps someday I'll get a chance to speak to you personally. But I can only suggest, give you the line of thought, and pass on. Verse 17, but in giving you this charge, I praise you not. And so they are to be censured about this. Some things they were not to be censured about because Paul had to give refined teaching, details that they might not simply know inherently as nature teaching them and so forth. But concerning the Lord's Supper, they were without excuse because he had laid down when he came to them the very thing that Christ taught them. Now, let me tell you this first of all about the Lord's Supper. You'll find if you're a young Christian seeking to learn about the Passover, if you read it in Exodus chapter 12 and say, this is the way that God intended the Passover to be kept, you'll find that it was not the way that God intended the Passover to be kept, because in Exodus chapter 12, it was happening historically. It was not a spiritual commemoration of what took place, but it was the actual happening of the departure of the children of Israel out of Egypt. And you'll have to look in Leviticus, and you'll have to look in Deuteronomy as to the way that the Passover that was kept after the original Passover in Exodus chapter 12, how it was carried out. Now, in like manner, if you want to see how the Lord's Supper is carried out, and you turn to the Gospel, just as the first Passover was historically occurring, so the first Lord's Supper was historically occurring, and never again will we have the Lord Jesus actually, while we are here on earth, coming and taking the bread and breaking it, taking the cup and blessing it, and giving thanks and distributing it. You see, now one of us has to do it, and so it's going to be different. And so you'll find in like manner, what they were doing in the church in Corinthians was not a Lord's Supper exactly as we have it in the Gospel. In like manner, it is not the Lord's Supper as we have it today. You'll find that the first Lord's Supper was taken out of the midst of the last Passover. It says, as they were eating. you'll find that the Lord took bread. It was bread that was there because of the Jewish Passover. Here was the fruit of the vine, association with the Jewish Passover. And while the Passover was coming to an end, the first Lord's Supper was beginning. And so in like manner, here we have the Lord Jesus instituting the first Lord's Supper, and here in the church at Corinth, we are having not exactly what took place in the Gospels at that first Lord's Supper, but something as they were carrying on in Corinth. But again, they're eating, you see. They were eating a Passover meal, and in the midst of that Passover meal, the Lord Jesus took bread and broke it. He took the fruit of the vine, the cup, and he gave thanks, and he passed it. Now, in like manner, it says, coming together, notice this, and perhaps you'll understand. It says in verse 20, when therefore you assemble yourselves together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. And so the old teachers, the historians, tell us that at the early church history, they came together, not as we do, in three distinct meetings. It's quite in order because God has not told us exactly how we are to remember him. He has set down the pattern, but he has not told us exactly how. But he has said, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. And at the same time, he has said, this do in remembrance of me, and men ought always to pray and not to faint, preach the gospel. All right, we see fit to preach the gospel one meeting, to feed God's lambs and sheep at another meeting, to have a prayer meeting at this meeting, and then to have the Lord's Supper at another meeting, you see. But at this period in the church history, you'll find that they would come together, and they would not have a meeting for an hour. But they would come together and they would have what they called an agape, a love feast. And they would be eating, and at some time, the authorities differ, but at some time during this feast, bread would be blessed by one of the presiding men there, a man of repute would rise and give thanks for the bread, and another would rise and give thanks for the cup, you see. And so for that very reason, we cannot say that exactly what they were doing here is how we should do it today, because what we have in chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14 is not the order that God has put down that we should follow, but it is what was taking place at Corinth, and Paul was correcting what they were doing that was wrong. He wasn't rebuking them for remembering the Lord, but there were disorders at the Lord's Supper. He was not rebuking women for praying, but there were disorders in the way in which they prayed. He was not rebuking them for speaking in tongues at that time, but they were speaking unscripturally in tongues, do you see? And so when you find, and I've always used this verse, to get a multiplicity of speakers, let your prophets speak two and three at a time, and let the others judge. The Bible teaches the prophet should speak two and three at a time. It says you should have a lot of speakers. But if you look at it carefully, you'll find that Paul wasn't trying to get more to speak. He was trying to get less to speak. Why? Because all of them were getting up speaking and speaking. He said, no, two or at the most three. And so he's not trying to increase the number. He's seeking to decrease the number. And so if you'll keep that in mind, you have to go through this portion in Corinthians and see what is abiding and what Paul praises them for and what is to be continued and then what is to be set aside. Please keep that in mind, or you'll be guilty as I am trying to make many speakers, whereas it would be quite in order for one man to speak. Paul says two or at the most three, and so it's quite in order if you have one, but no more than three, do you understand? This is what God is telling us. All right. I wonder if you understand about the Lord's Supper. I'm afraid that most evangelical Christians that I know do not know about it. And I would praise the Roman Catholics more than I would pray us who gather to the name of the Lord. Because whether or not they understand, when the women go in, they have a covering on. But not only so, the moment they pass through that door into the sanctuary, their mouths are stopped and the men's mouths are stopped and they are reverent and there is quietness. There might be a quietness of death, God knows, but there is reverence. But you'll find here that there was no such reverence. You'll find, and it's impossible for me to believe it unless God had written it in his word. The Bible says that no drunkard is going to have any inheritance. He doesn't have any portion. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And he mentions also in Galatians about drunkenness. And yet it says in this portion that some at this agape, this love feast, come and they eat so much food that they're gluttons, and they drink so much wine that they get drunk. And in that inebriated condition, they would take more wine at the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine such a thing? Well, if that is so, then I can understand how today, if people come together to remember the Lord, they don't understand the nature of the meeting. I'm afraid that we who gather to the name of the Lord do not understand. Now, this is no church. There is no such thing as a church. We are the church. But this is a church building, a room that has been consecrated, set aside, in which to remember the Lord. And if you say, I don't know if I like the way that you are talking, listen to what Paul says. He didn't like it, and even though I am a very gentle man, I would not rebuke you. It says this in verse 22, what? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and put them to shame that have not? And so when they would come to the Lord's Supper, some would eat and drink, and Paul would say to them, you have a home in which to eat and drink. He is separating eating and drinking in a temporal, secular way from eating and drinking in Christian communion and in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what you do at home, what you do at a family picnic is one thing. But once you enter that door, I say that Paul would say, what have you not houses to do secular things in? And so if we are hungry, then Paul says you have homes in which to eat and drink. Then, if you have conversations, have them outside this building. At the same time, if you want to be seen, go to fashion shows, and I'm not being severe. I'm doing exactly what Paul says. He would look at the conditions going on at this remembrance meeting, and he would say, you do not discern the Lord's body. You do not understand that once a loaf of bread has been consecrated, it has been blessed, and thanks has been given, it's a different kind of loaf of bread. Before, it was something to sustain the body. But now that thanks has been given, as the Lord said, this is my body, then it represents the body of the Lord Jesus. The fruit of the vine, it simply made glad the heart of man, as it says in the Psalms. But after it has been blessed, thanksgiving has been offered, then it is representative of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And when we take the bread and drink the cup, we do show, and the word is we do proclaim the Lord's death till he come. And therefore, even at a funeral, when I came to remember a friend, not the Son of God, not in remembrance of the Son of God, but a friend, I would keep my mouth shut, and I would reverently sit and meditate. I understand. And at times, I hate it, but someone will speak to you and tap you on the shoulder and want to ask you things. I try to be as polite as possible. I will nod, and because I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. But I'm afraid that we do not understand the nature of the Lord's Supper. It is not a meeting for social intercourse with one another. It is not a meeting to be seen. It is not a meeting to eat and drink in. It is a meeting that we come to solemnly commemorate, to remember the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you say, well, I think you're being too severe. No, I trust that my severity now will prevent God's severity later on. Do you understand what it says? Look down, please, in verse 29. It says, for he that eateth and drinketh damnation, and this is judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body, this body of the Lord, in that loaf upon the table. Listen, for this cause many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. Do you see what God is saying? You think Paul is severe when he says, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? They would say, how dare you speak to me that way? I'm a child of God. I have every right to come to the Lord's Supper. Paul says, yes, to come to the Lord's Supper, but not to come and be a glutton and a drunkard, not to make secular this holy meeting in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. He says, have you not houses to eat and drink in? And so let me be severe now, because there may be some of you I know not. You must judge yourself. You say, I wonder why I'm sick all the time. I wonder why I have weaknesses about me all the time. I wonder why this brother, this sister died such an untimely death. Now, I don't know. I don't know. But Paul said, for of this cause, many among you, and I would be so sad to say this, I believe this man's death was because of the irreverence at the Lord's Supper. I believe this woman's death was because of irreverence at the Lord's Supper. But Paul said, "For this cause many among you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep." That means the sleep of death. And so there.